the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today I would like to do another installment of my series of sermons on Vatican II and speak about the error of collegiality. The constitution of the Church is strictly monarchical. It is the teaching of the Church that all ecclesiastical power, which derives from Christ, is vested in the Pope and in the Pope alone. The Pope, therefore, has universal, supreme, and immediate jurisdiction over all the faithful. That is, he has the power from Christ to rule each and every Catholic without exception, and he is not obliged to pass through anyone else, notably a bishop, in order to exercise this power. Furthermore, this power is supreme, that is, there is no earthly authority above the Pope. The Pope chooses bishops and confides to them a certain part of the flock. This is called a diocese. The power of the bishop, therefore, derives from the Pope and may be removed by the Pope at any time. Now, Vatican II changed the constitution of the Catholic Church. Although it is Christ himself who constituted the Church as monarchical, this council has changed what Christ has set down. The Vatican II document, Lumen Gentium, is where we find this change. It is called the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church. And it says that the subject, or the possessor, of the supreme power in the Church is the College of Bishops with Peter as its head. In paragraph 22, it says, "The order of bishops is the successor to the College of the Apostles in their role as teachers and pastors, and in it the Apostolic College is perpetuated, together with their head, the Supreme Pontiff, and never apart from him. They have supreme and full authority over the universal Church. But this power cannot be exercised without the agreement of the Roman Pontiff. The Lord made Peter alone the rock foundation and holder of the keys of the Church, and constituted him shepherd of his whole flock. It is clear, however, that the office of binding and loosing, which was given to Peter, was also assigned to the College of Apostles united to its head." Now, although this document avoids the heresy of saying that the College of Bishops may rule and act independently of the Pope, nevertheless, it substantially alters the notion of the papacy and of the monarchical constitution of the Church. Because Christ did not confide to a College of Bishops the supreme authority of the Church. He confided it to St. Peter. Nor is there any case in history where a College of Bishops is ruling the Church. Yes, from time to time the Pope will call the bishops together in council, but that is his prerogative. He may or may not elect to do that. He is not bound to do that, because all power rests in him. The doctrine of Lumen Gentium was so hotly contested that the council saw fit to add an explanatory note to the document. But this explanatory note merely made matters worse, for it said that when the Pope acts on his own, he does it as head of a permanent college of bishops which always and necessarily exists. Now, do you see what that means? That means that he is acting, even when he acts alone, even when he decrees something, he is acting as the head of this body. So it is really the whole body acting and not merely just him. And that is an alteration of the constitution of the Catholic Church. That makes the Catholic Church into something that is ruled by a body of bishops which has a president. That is not what Christ set down. That is not in accordance with the definitions, the teachings of the Catholic Church. The doctrine of Vatican II, which is repeated by the new Code of Canon Law, changes the constitution of the Catholic Church. For by it, the College of Bishops, and not the Pope alone, is the possessor of the supreme power. And even when the Pope acts alone, he is acting as the head of the College of Bishops. And this changes the Church from a monarchy into an oligarchy of bishops. It is contrary to Revelation and to the institution of Christ to change the constitution of the Church. It is Christ who set it down. And what Christ has set down for the Church is not free to change. The monarchical constitution of the Church is not something which evolved over the centuries. It is something that is instituted by Christ. And just as the seven sacraments are, just as the holy sacrifice of the Mass is instituted by Christ, so also is this monarchical institution of the Catholic Church, its constitution as a monarchy, that is of divine institution by Christ. And so to change the Church in such a way, from a monarchy to an oligarchy of bishops, is essentially to found a new religion. For such a religion does not bear the mark and the stamp of Christ, who gave his power to Peter alone. It is de fide, that is, of the faith, that the Church of Rome is monarchical. The Council of Florence stated this, and the First Vatican Council in 1870 repeated this. We must believe this. This is part of our faith. Now, collegiality was introduced in order to dispense with the papacy. Paul VI said back in the 1960s that the papacy was the greatest obstacle to ecumenism. And if you recall at the beginning of this series of talks, I said to you that the spirit and driving force of the changes was ecumenism, to make the Church into the ecumenical bride, to prepare her to enter into a union, an amalgam of all churches. And we see this now at the very doors. It is at our threshold what they are about to do. They are impatient to get something done by the year 2000. And so, since the papacy was the greatest obstacle to ecumenism, it was clear that the papacy had to in some way go. And that's what they have done. They could not simply dispense with the papacy. They could not take it away, because this would have stirred up the indignation of the average Catholic in the pew. He would have understood that that is an alteration of the Church's divine constitution, to simply do away with the papacy. So it was necessary to retain the appearances and office of the papacy, but at the same time to strip it, to alter it, to denature it in such a way that it loses all of its power and influence. And so the power was taken from the Pope and given to a college of bishops by Vatican II. They did the same thing with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass that you see here, was an obstacle to ecumenism. Do you think that a Protestant would kneel down and adore the Holy Eucharist when the priest raises it above his head? Do you think that the Latin liturgy is something that would be appealing to a Protestant who feels that he needs merely to open up a Bible and decide for himself what to believe? Of course not. They had to get rid of all of those things in order to be pleasing to Protestants and to other religions. And while they retain the name of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass in certain cases, or at least had the idea of the Mass, they completely denatured the Mass, made it into something new and different, so that it is no longer recognizable as the Mass that existed up to the time of Vatican II. And they have done the same thing to the rest of the religion. While on the one hand they preach indissolubility of marriage, on the other hand they give out many, many tens of thousands of marriage annulments a year and ruin the institution of marriage. These are but a few examples of how they have kept the whole external structure but have completely sucked out of it its true Catholic nature. And we must recognize these changes and let no one say, and I have said this many times, let no one say that Vatican II merely changed forms or external observances. It has changed the guts of the religion. It has changed its essence. And if we are to maintain the faith in this time, we must resist these changes of Vatican II. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.